Grace to you and peace this Sunday from God, our Creator, and from Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Continuing our sermon series this week on Christ in the Old Testament, how he's foreshadowed there in the lives of the patriarchs and in their stories. And we've looked so far at how he is foreshadowed in Abraham and Isaac, in Moses and Joseph, in Aaron in the temple. Last week, Joshua. This week, I'd like to look with you at one of the greatest stories, highlights of the Old Testament, maybe the peak of the Old Testament, the Passover, and see how Christ is foreshadowed there. Because the whole Old Testament, which I explained in previous weeks, all these pages that you read here of the ancient days are not just stories of the ancient days. They are the stories of today. That is, the Old Testament is a foreshadow, a small picture, a miniature, a copy, a type, a shadow of the greater reality that would come to us in Christ. And so when we're talking today, and I read to you about Exodus and the Passover and the deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh, you got to read yourself into this because this is your story. God put it there in order to point to the greater reality you live in as God's people, as Israel, rescued from slavery in Egypt, that is to sin, death, and the devil, and rescued by the great Passover Lamb who covers you with his blood. So we're talking today about the Passover and how Christ is foreshadowed in it, how God prepared the world for the coming of his Son by means of this event which took place in history to our forefathers. Thousands of years ago, 1446 B.C. or so, this event really happened. Let's read about it then, beginning in Exodus 1, going back a few years previous. Joseph, remember, went down to Egypt, out of the promised land, with all the people of Israel. Things were good while Joseph was alive. It says, Exodus 1:8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel, they're too many for us and too mighty for us. Let's deal shrewdly with them, because otherwise, if war befall us, they might join their enemies, our enemies, and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them and afflicted them with great burdens. Great pain, great burdens, great anxiety, great afflictions. And then even it says in verse 22, Pharaoh, since all this didn't work to decrease Israel's numbers, he slew all the firstborn male children of the Hebrews and threw them into the Nile River to be eaten by the crocodiles and to die. A great judgment upon Israel by this evil Pharaoh. But then it says in Exodus 3 that God saw the affliction of his people in Egypt. He heard their cry and knew their sufferings and raised up Moses to deliver them, to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land flowing with milk and honey. So that's where we are. You have all seen Charlton Heston probably, Ten Commandments. That's where I am, okay? Although I don't know everything in that movie's right. I haven't really seen it myself. Moses raised up, sent to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." Was Pharaoh kind and say, "Fine, good job, out you go"? His heart was hardened. And so God actually hardened his heart to show forth his mighty powers and signs and wonders, and he sent plagues upon the Egyptians. Plagues like turning the Nile River into blood, frogs, gnats, flies, animals, boils and sores on their skin, hail, locusts, and then a great plague of darkness over the whole land of Egypt, except the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews were. God poured light on them, but upon all the Egyptians, it was darkness, a darkness from the Lord. And then came the greatest plague of all, number 10, the last of all the 10 plagues, and the worst of all, which was where, as Pharaoh had killed the Hebrew children, so God, now the greatest plague, was to slay all of the firstborn of the Egyptian males are the Egyptian children, firstborn males of animal and man in the land of Egypt. A dread and terrible thing. But what did God do? Exodus 12 describes the Passover. He says to Moses and Aaron that this is the beginning of months. Basically, each of you shall take a lamb for your households. Your lamb shall be a male without blemish, a year old. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then all the people of Israel shall kill their lambs in the evening and take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts, on the side, and on the lintel above their heads, shall be upon their doors. Then they shall roast it, eat the lamb, as their sacrificial Passover lamb. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and in all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall fall upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So, there's the story of the Passover in the Old Testament. Sounds like an obscure story, doesn't it? We don't see that much happening anymore. We watch March Madness on TV. We watch this and that news. We don't see people slaying a lamb in order to escape a mighty judgment that's coming upon them. But what happened back there? 1446 BC, that night came, and God executed his judgment. And it says in Psalm 78, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death. He gave their lives over to the plague. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt. Just imagine if you were there that night, what it would have looked like. The Hebrews in their little shacks in the land of Goshen, blood upon their doorposts and lintels, silence over the land. And then from heaven down come these angels, and they swoop through the town and the land of Egypt. And whenever the angel came up to the house of an Egyptian, it would look, see no blood, and enter in, and they'd be smote and killed. And then they would come to the houses of the Hebrews, and he'd see on the doorpost the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, and he would pass over them, and the plague would not enter in. Sounds strange? How about the eating of a roasted part? How about ways you should cook it? All these things, that you should take it from the 10th day to the 14th day and inspect it to be without blemish. What's all that have to do with us? Well, I told you, and I'm going to tell you again, this is your story. And God did not put this in the Old Testament just simply to give you a history lesson, but to say this is your life. And let me see if I can explain that to you here in the next couple of moments. Number one. What happened to the Egyptians? There was a great day of judgment, which came down upon them for their sins. And in the same way, the whole world has a judgment coming upon them. We see in Exodus 12 the miniature, the model, the pre-play, the preview of coming attractions that is actually coming upon our days. They saw the preview. We're living the real movie, which is judgment is going to come. As it says in Acts 17, Paul proclaimed, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day upon which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead." Day of judgment. You think, is this a stretch here to relate Exodus to our days? Well, you heard about all these plagues, blood, frogs, gnats, flies, sores, evil. That's like, whoa, that's gruesome. What's that have to do with me or this age? Well, let's read about Revelation 16. See if you can pick out any similarities between what is coming upon the world and what once came upon the world. Ready? Here in symbolic form, John the Apostle says, "Then I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the temple, telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured his bowl on the earth, and foul and evil sores came upon the sons of men." Sound familiar? Ever heard that before? Check. One of the plagues in Egypt, Revelation 16. The second angel poured his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man. Sound familiar? Check. Heard that one before. Exodus. Again, turned the Nile River into blood. How about this one? The fifth angel poured his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was in darkness. Heard about that before? Check. Heard about that. Plague of darkness. The Exodus. The Passover. This was one of the plagues. How about the sixth angel poured his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and three foul spirits like frogs came out, for they're demonic spirits. Frogs? Plague of frogs? Heard that before? Yeah, check. Passover, once again. And then hailstones at the end, locusts in another place in Revelation. My point is the world thinks things are going to just continue on going, as they always have been. Their hearts are hardened, like Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But whether or not you believe it or know it, this is coming upon the world, that there are the judgments of God. And ultimately, as in the days of the Passover, so also in our days, a final judgment. What was then the slaying of the firstborn, what is on the day of the Lord, the great judgment of all people who have ever lived to stand before his throne and to be judged for their sins, unless they are covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And that's why it says here, also in Exodus 12, it says, "For the Lord will pass through to slay the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the lintel and doorposts of your door, the Lord will pass over the door, will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to slay you." You know what that tells me? That tells me that the entire history of the world is about God's plan to save us. To put that blood of the Passover lamb upon you, that you might be saved. And I'm telling you today, the truth is that Jesus is the true Passover lamb. You know that God sent me here today to say that? By his Holy Spirit, he's speaking to you right now, saying, "My son is the Passover lamb. Believe it. And be covered with his blood, that you may also find a refuge on that day. And when I come to avenge my blood, my of justice upon your sins, I shall come upon your door on that day of your heart. And on that heart, I want to see the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels. And when I see the blood, my avenging angel shall pass over you, and the plague shall not harm you. For in the Lord we have a perfect refuge." You with me? So is Jesus the Passover Lamb? God declares it through me right now. Let me see if I can prove that to you through the Holy Scriptures. Okay? Number one, is Jesus the Passover lamb? When was he crucified? When did our Lord suffer and die? In John chapter 7, Jesus says to his brothers, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." My time? What time is he talking about? Jesus has a time? He has an appointed time? A special time? Absolutely. His time was coming, and in Matthew chapter 26, we hear what that time is. It says, "When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" Isn't that amazing? 2 days, Passover, that's my death. That's when I'm going to die. Jesus didn't just die on any day, like we might think for the rest of us. Oh, you know, when the number comes on the wall for me, I'll go. Not the case with us, really, either, but not the case with Jesus. And God chose, selected, designed this day, and no ancient authority can dispute it. Christian or non-Christian, Christ was killed on the feast of Passover, on the very feast when the lamb of the Passover was sacrificed to remember God's great salvation in Egypt. And so Jesus then, according to that timing, is the Passover lamb. But moreover, it's even more detailed than that. Remember when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, which we're celebrating today, Palm Sunday? How many days was that before he actually was killed? About 5 days? It says in John chapter 12, it was 6 days before the Passover that he was with Lazarus. The next day he rode in on a donkey, therefore 5 days of the Passover. How many days, according to Moses, did you want to keep the lamb before the Passover to inspect it, make sure it was free of any blemishes? Exactly. 5 days if you count the day 10th to the 14th. For you shall take a lamb on the 10th day of this month, Exodus 12, verse 3. And then later on it says, you shall kill the lamb on the 14th day in the evening. So our Lord appeared in Jerusalem at the same time, the 10th day of the month, just like this, Exodus 12, was killed on the 14th day of the month, or 15th, depending, actually probably the 15th day of the month, because he ate the Passover on Thursday. How about also this? When in Jesus' day, they would bring in the Passover lamb to Jerusalem, they would actually, the one that they were going to sacrifice in the temple, they would lead along a road outside of Jerusalem, enter into the city by its gates, and set him in the temple for those 4 days to be inspected. What are we celebrating today? Jesus entered in, was led along that same road on that same day. Here comes the lamb. Shortly thereafter, or right before, here comes Jesus. Everybody's singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. He enters in. And where was Jesus? The lamb was put in the temple for those 4 days to be inspected, see if he was without blemish. Or was Jesus for those 4 or 5 days? 4 days. In the temple, preaching, being inspected. And what was the final judgment on him? Passover lamb had to be a male without blemish. You shall sacrifice, God said. That's the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of yourselves, that when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Was Jesus without sin? What did we just read in the gospel? The Jews brought him before Pilate and said, crucify him, crucify him. Why? What crime has he done? Said Pilate. And he examined him and he came out and he said, I find no crime in him at all. An official pronouncement, basically, this is a male without blemish. And I'll also say, the Pilate didn't say, he was presented at the proper time. He has now been inspected for these 4 days, and now you shall kill this lamb in the evening. Pilate didn't say that, but that's what's happening here, according to Exodus 12. Because when was Jesus crucified? Time of day. You know? Just to show you that none of this is just happening. This is God working things to a T that you might be sure. When did they sacrifice the lambs in the evening in the days of Jesus, in the Jerusalem days? 3 p.m. was the evening sacrifice. When did Jesus die? I think you know. Let's take a look. That would be Mark chapter 15. It says, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land, parentheses, plague of darkness. Hear that one before? Passover. It goes on and says, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. Then he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? And he breathed his last. Ninth hour. What time is that in Hebrew time? Take a guess. Stab in the dark. Come on. 3 p.m. In other words, the lamb is being sacrificed in the temple at 3 p.m. And then a great shofar trumpet is blown right outside of Jerusalem on a cross. There's another lamb hanging there, having been nailed to a tree. And when does he breathe his last, according to Mark? Boom! Not just when he faded out, not just when he swooned, not just when he had a difficult moment and passed on. No, at 3 p.m., at that same exact time, he breathed his last. You see here, what I'm trying to say to you today is that this Bible and our history is all about God having a careful plan to save you. I mentioned March Madness. We like to watch things like that. We get consumed with fashions and hairstyles or, you know, the goings on of life. And that's all fine and good. But God has one thing on his heart for you. That's salvation. And he's prepared that from the days of Exodus all the way down through the pages of history. Moses, Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, and all the rest to point to Jesus as your Savior. And ever since Jesus, to point back to him saying, that's where you're going to find the blood. That's where you'll find the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said. And that's why Paul says, if there's any doubt left in your mind today, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. There you have it, straight from Paul. And so, the great word that I have for you today is that this great judgment is coming to us on the whole world. They may not believe it. Their hearts are hardened like Pharaoh. They don't care. You can speak to them till doomsday. They won't believe it. But we are to take heed. We are to believe. And we are also to rejoice because in Jesus we have a Passover lamb such that when our Lord comes, his avenging angels, on that great day, he will look upon your doorposts and lintels of your heart and see that lamb and he will pass over you. My final word then is, why the doorposts and the lintel? What is the lintel? Is that soup that you eat at New Year's Eve? No. The lintel is on the crown, the head of the door. The doorposts are here and there. How was our Lord crucified? What did it look like on the cross? Where was the blood? It was on the crown of thorns flowing down at the top and on the doorposts also, on those hands too. And you see there the perfect image of the cross, the blood of the true Passover lamb now covering you so that when the Lord comes, he will look upon you and pass over you and the plague shall not enter. So thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Passover lamb who has saved our souls through faith in his holy name. Amen.